I'll be reading from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 through 21. Ezekiel 18, 19 through 21. Yet say ye, why does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die.
God, what a great worship service we've had. Good Bible study. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I got those pews a little bit after things got rolling this morning. Good to see a good crowd. We do have visitors this morning. Glad to see you. Glad to see the Bargalos and Donna and Taylor, who's getting married. They're right here. I'm pointing them out. I'm going to embarrass them. That young lady's going to get married. The young lady sitting beside Richard here in about a month or two or three. Good to see them. Emily Bargalo, affectionately known as Emilia by my kids and myself. Emilia, Josiah played football south, and he was a big superstar. And the year that when they graduated, they won the only state championship football, AAA state championship, for their entire school history when Josiah played. And they gave out all kinds. They didn't give anything. You had to buy everything. They gave. They wanted you to have the state championship ring, South, and all that stuff that was on it. And I'm not much into jewelry. I wasn't going to buy that. I think Emilia thought I was just the worst dad for doing that. And she bought Josiah that ring. Have you remember doing that? And he loves that thing. He's all proud of it. I feel guilty every time I see it because I didn't buy it. And Emilia bought it. And so we have some history, but awful good to see them visiting today. Turn to your Bibles, Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going to be in Judges, which is kind of odd this morning. It's Father's Day. Good to see all the fathers here. Great to see everyone. Mary Chapin's wife wrote these words, and she wrote these words because her husband Mary was on the road a lot, and gone a lot. She said, a child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. My boy turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. When he walked away, he smiled and said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be just like him. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like the man I just had to say. Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And he smiled and he said, I'm going to be like him. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, my new job's a hassle when the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you. It's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. He's grown up just like me. You know, anybody ever hear of strongman competition? You know, they have a variety in those competitions, those amazing feats of strength. You know, you see those guys, and they're all, I mean, they're giants. They lift these massive weights, but they're pulling 18-wheelers, you know, and then right before they get across the finish line, they throw a refrigerator on the guy's back, you know, and he crawls across the finish line. I mean, just a show of hands, and be truthful, how many of you seen the strongman competition on TV? Anybody? Okay, a lot, but most of you. Dennis didn't raise his hand. You're going to have to watch more Gunsmoke, buddy. It's a big world out there. Watch stuff on TV. Broaden your horizon. But anyway, those are amazing feats of strength. And I see that, and I wonder sometimes, I think, what good will come out of that? You know, I mean, what practical good can you... I mean, I never sat in an interview or never interviewed anybody for a job and said, what are your qualifications? And the guy said, well, I pulled a jumbo jet in my teeth. I don't think that... where are you going to go with that? And I think about that, but I'll tell you, when it comes to being strong, all men in this room want to be strong. All dads want to be strong. All sons want to be strong. Grandsons, we want to be strong. And I think about strength in that area. But I want to talk to you about a dad that I believe really was the dad of the strongest guy I know. When you think about the strong man and who you would like to enter the strong man contest in the Bible, who do you think about? The strongest guy is? That's it, Samson. Samson's the guy. I mean, I know who would win every strongman competition. In Judges chapter 13, I want to look. Let's look at the beginning of verse 2. And I want to really probably say in Judges most of the lesson today. But Samson is the ultimate biblical strongman. But we're not here. I don't want to talk too much about Samson. I want to talk about Samson's dad. But let's look at verse 2. Chapter 13, Judges, verse 2. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or any unclean thing, for behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, that's really our introduction to Samson, as we have it in the Bible. That's our introduction. And it's interesting that phrase, the boy was to be dedicated to God from the womb. Now, the New American Standard says, use the word Nazarite, but you may have a translation that use the word dedication. And I like that word better. He was to be dedicated to God from the womb. What a great mindset, I believe that is, isn't it? To be dedicated to God from the very beginning. That there's a commitment there. There's a dedication there. There's a prayer there that this child will be devoted to God from the very beginning of his life. And I think that's a great thought. That would be a great thought for any parent to have. And God bless that attitude of Samson's parents. Verse 24, notice what he says. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord blessed him. So far, so good in this story. You've got parents that want a child. They are blessed with a child. They dedicate that child to the service of God. And to God said from the very beginning, God honors Samson, and God honors Samson's parents. Now, ladies, being the good Bible student you are, you know that this story kind of takes a left turn. Judges chapter 16, the story of Samson and Delilah. Yeah, we know that story. That's the story. That's another lesson. That's a good sermon. That's the things that Bible class is made of. VBS is made of those kinds of stories. But before any of that, we're introduced to Samson's parents. Now, I don't know Samson's mom's name. I don't know. I looked. I don't know if it's recorded anywhere. If it is, I don't know about it. But his dad's name is Manoah. All right? And he's named for good reason, because Manoah is a central player in this story. Now, Manoah did several things. And I want to notice those things this morning. He did several things that really, I think, every mom and dad, and mom too, dad too, should do for and when they raise their child. And that's the lesson, really, this morning. I want to look at those things. So on this Father's Day, I want to look at the things that Manoah did, particularly because he is the leader of the household, as fathers are, and as fathers should be. So, number one, I think it begins with really just Manoah praying for the boy. Manoah is praying for God's help. We know that because the text, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says that. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Now, I want to read another translation, a little different. Manoah prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant. Lord, but I beg you, pardon your servant, but Lord, I beg you, let the man of God, that's the angel he's talking about, that you sent to us, come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. I like that. That's a great prayer. And I want you to notice that Manoah, his first reaction about the child and having the child is, it was pray. He's concerned that right off the bat, right out of the gate, he's praying. Is that true for me? Is that true for you? And I mean, when Mo had a thought about this boy, his first thought was, I need to pray to God. I need to go to God in prayer about what's happening here. And that was just really natural to him. That was a natural reaction to him. That was instinctive for him. And so he prayed. And I another time does that, excuse me, Lord. I don't mean to interrupt you, Lord. What a humble approach to God that is. He doesn't come out the gate blasting God. This is what I want. This is what I want you to give me. This is what I want you to do for me. No, it's pardon your servant, Lord. Pardon me. Would you mind teaching me how to raise my boy? Would you mind telling me what to do? And that's a great thought. God, teach me. Teach me how to raise this boy. You know, that could be the attitude of every mom and dad. That could be the attitude of all of our moms and dads. But don't we all know people, we know moms and dads, that none can't really tell them anything. They don't want to hear anything about how to raise their kids. They don't want to hear the wisdom of somebody that's done it before, nor do they want to hear the wisdom of God. That experience that you had. I know how to raise a kid. Lean up. But here's the bottom line. Manoah knows that he's going to be raising his boy in a very ungodly environment. When you look at the text, once again, the Philistines have the Israelites like this under their thumb. And really, if they're mercy, once again, he's going to be raising his son in that ungodly environment. Just that. Every mom and dad is raising their child right now in the ungodly environment, in a very secular culture, in a very secular society that we have today. Well, one thing Manoah knew, he knew that this boy, if he was going to be faithful to God, he's going to have a son that was going to have to really stand alone. He wasn't going to have very many people that was going to be standing beside him and helping him do what was right. So he prays to God about that. And it's such a challenge. What a challenge it is. And just listen to the language. Lord, I beg you. I beg you. I'm begging you to help me with this. This isn't some polite, formal, memorized prayer. This is a desperate prayer. Desperate people pray desperate prayers. They want God to answer that. But no one understands he can't do this by himself. He understands right out that he needs God. He needs God to help him. God, I'm begging you for your help. I'm begging you to help me be a good father. I'm begging you to help me instill the things in this son that you have given me that he can help. Help me to teach him correctly. Help me to do the things. Help me to overcome the culture that he's going to be in and to keep him from being like the society he's going to be in. The very first thing he does. Manoah. Pray. Second. I believe that Manoah made an intentional effort. I want you to hear that. Manoah, Samson's son, made an intentional effort. Look at verse 12. What he said in verse 12. Manoah said, now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Now, another translation again. And I'll ask him, when your words are fulfilled, what is the rule that governs the boy's life and work? So, And all praise to God. He prays to God to help him raise the boy. And then he asks what should be the law that governs this young man's life. He's praying to God, asking these things. And so he knew, Manoah knew, that it was going to be his responsibility. It was going to be his responsibility in raising this boy to honor God. He knew that. To live a distinctive life among non-believing people, among atheistic people, to be a leader among his people. And Manoah knows that he needs to do this, and I'm going to say it again, in an intentional way. There's a great difference between a dad that has good intentions and a dad that acts in an intentional way. You get that? All dads have good intentions. I tell you what, there's not a dad among us that's not held that baby for the first time, and you're holding that baby, and what do you intend? Well, you intend to give that baby everything, the best of everything. You're going to be the spiritual leader in the house. You're going to give that child a quality upbringing. Everything that you can pour, every dad intends to teach the child about God, about spiritual things, about life, and all of those things. Every dad has the intent to have those difficult but necessary conversations with the child. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. You've got all these great intentions to do what's right, but being a godly father has a lot more to do with just having those good intentions. It absolutely is about being intentional. It's about being intentional in what you do. It's about doing what's right when you really don't feel like doing nothing at all. When you don't want to get up off the couch and say what you need to say and do what you need to do. There's a world difference between having good intentions and being intentional. I like what the psalmist said in 127. He says in verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are children of one youth. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I don't know much about fighting with an arrow. As a warrior, I've shot some arrows, but I do understand if you're a warrior and the arrow is your weapon, you got to aim. You're going to have to take aim. That direction of that arrow is solely on you, where the direction that's going to go. And he says that's the same way it is with children. Same way with children. That's the way it is when you're a mom and dad. That's the way it is when you're a parent. If you don't provide the aim, if you don't aim, you don't provide the direction for the child, I promise you the world will. The world will step in and provide that direction. Somebody's going to provide the direction for your kids. But if you can decide to do that, or you can decide to do nothing and let the world raise the kids. And again, look at Proverbs chapter 19. I think that's why it says in verse 18. He says, discipline your children while there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Discipline your children while there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Now, because when you discipline your children, there will be hope. But if you do then, when you do that, what happens? When you discipline your child, you're providing direction. You're aiming in the direction that you want that child to go, because Scripture says you don't do that. You're a willing party in their death. That means if you're not doing nothing, you're not intentional in your raising your children, then you are a willing participant in the child's spiritual death. It seems to me, we could use a lot more as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord dad. We need that. We need that back. Moms and dads are disciples of Christ. And turn that around. I'll tell you what, because we are disciples of Christ, we have a responsibility to discipline our children to love and serve Christ as well. It's written. And being intentional, I'll tell you. Being intentional means you do it right now. You do it right now. I don't know if I've said it to Rex or the young couples that have, but you know what? I think I've said it to Rex a couple of times. That time right there, he's back here doing the battle of Little T. Right now, that time is going to fly. The time with your children, and they told me too. The time you have with that is going to fly by. You're going to turn around twice, and your kids are going to be gone. Now, when you're young like Steve, all the time in the world. Not all the time in the world. Not true. That's not, and there's a lot of truth about that. And I say all that to say, you got to be intentional right now. Right now, because I'll tell you what, it's going to be gone. And the intentional effort that you make, it's a daily effort. And now think about that. God's Nazareth. You make daily. He got up and recognized his commitment to God every day. Parents play a part in that. You better believe his dad did. There was sacrifice involved in your son being a Nazarite. And to keep him on top of that. And all those things that he taught him and to keep him focused. That took rash, intentional. I'm going to be intentional about that. They served Manoah, guided with wisdom, and he warned with courage. Manoah guided with wisdom, and then I think he warned with courage. And you know, because, again, we're good Bible students, I said a moment ago that the story of Samson, of course, took a left turn. The tragedy of Samson's story is that I think about Ken, and I think about him as a young man. And being raised in the house that he was raised in, he had every advantage possible. And I think about that. Samson was wanted as a child. They wanted Samson to be born. They prayed that he's barren and please have a child. And so when Samson was born into the house that he was born in, his parents actually wanted the child. Look, a lot of folks have kids because they don't want them. Don't love them. They're treated like second-class citizens, and then I think about that. But Samson grew up at home where his dad and mom loved him, and he was loved by his parents. I think about Samson again. Samson was raised by parents who loved the Lord. They loved him. They loved God. They just didn't come to a place to sing about loving God and pray about loving God and say that they loved God, but they loved God. And that was an environment that Samson grew up in. He grew up in a house with a mom and dad that loved God. And so the very first thing that we do, we find out they're going to have a baby. Well, they pray to God to help them raise that boy, to be able to honor God. They love God. Sometimes kids are raised in good homes. Not just spiritual foundation. Got morals and planets that are good. And they still manage to make a mess out of their life. Think about the kid, the son or daughter, who have parents that don't even try. That don't care. Parents that don't love God, that don't even make an effort to teach their kids what right is and what wrong is. I think about the advantage Samson had. You know, he was blessed by God. The text says that. And he was blessed by God. Samson blessed by God. He had everything. He hasn't talked about the fact that Samson is only one of four people in the entire Bible that had his birth announced by angels. Isaac, yeah. John the Baptist, of course our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Samson, four people, announced by angels, going to be born. He's a pretty good child. Had every advantage as a young man, but he did what kids raised in good homes sometimes do. Yeah. He began making bad choices. And eventually, Samson turned his back on the good upbringing that he had. Yeah. Sometimes young people do that. Now, Samson's story begins to go wrong with chapter 14. He went down to Timnah, which is a Philistine city. And there he ran into some Philistines. Imagine that. Turn to chapter 14. Look at verse 2. So he came back. Alright, he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, I want you to see that. I don't want you to miss that, but here's what I want you to see. Manoah, the dad, guided with wisdom now. Wait a minute here. He goes to this village, alright, and like a lot of young people, he goes to a place where don't have any business going there. Absolutely ungodly place. And really, that's what he sees when he gets there. But he sees a beautiful woman there. He finds things that are ungodly. But his dad said to him, his father said to him, verse 3, said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistine? Samson said to his father, get her for me. Boy, she looks good to me. Well, Samson wouldn't listen, would he? We know the story. He wouldn't listen. Samson said, you get her for me because she pleases me well. But I want you to notice the first response of his mom and dad. Look, what you're doing here goes against every single thing that we taught you. It goes against every way that we raised you to be. This is not how we raised you. This isn't going to be good. And this isn't going to be good for you spiritually. And I want you to notice what Samson do. Well, he compromises. He compromises over his commitment to God. And eventually what that cost him is his freedom. It cost him his eyesight. And then eventually it cost him his life. Now, Samson here is probably a young man. I'm afraid he's like a teen. And what's every late teenager knows everything. Knows more than you know. Knows everything about life. And so he closes his ears to the truth. Doesn't listen to his dad. Closes his ears to the consequences going on. And he closes his heart to God. Young people still do that a lot. Young people do that. The tragedy when a mom and dad doesn't do what Manoah did. That's the tragedy. When I see this whole thing, when a mom and dad don't say, you know what you're doing is wrong. You know what you're doing doesn't meet our approval, doesn't meet God's approval. I'm not going to go with you on what you're doing. I'm not going to help you in what you're doing. No. The tragedy is when moms and dads have all kinds of excuses for the behavior of their children. Boys will be boys. Hey, I remember when I was that age, I did the same thing. And you know what happened to me? Well, I turned out all right. Well, good for you. Good for you. Are you willing to bet your child's soul on that? By the grace of God, you turned out all right, but your child, you're going to bet that he's going to come back around just because you did? You're going to wager your child's eternity, hoping it'll turn around and be okay one day for them? I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't wear that. I wouldn't say that. But it's a different generation now, don't you know? Yeah, it's different. I don't want my kids to fit in. I don't want them to stand out. I want them to fit in. Let's be clear, brethren. You cannot teach a child to stand out and stand up for Christ. If your parenting skill is designed to have them blend in to the society and culture that we're living in. You cannot teach a child to stand out and stand up for Jesus Christ when your parenting skill and your parenting decision is to have your child fit and blend in to the culture and society that we're living in. Yes, there will come a time when your child will be on their own, and they will be making the decisions that they're making. And they'll be on their own, doing what they're doing. Yeah. And you may not always agree with those decisions. That's right. But they are out on their own. But sometimes mom and dad, I think, contribute in a real way to the demise of their own child's spirituality. They have a part in the spiritual death of their children. David's four sons. Abnai. David's four sons. He acted so pitiful before God. Redemptible. That's the word. He did. Repulsed God. God said about David's parents still. God told me, here it is. His father never rebuked the child. He said this. Why do you behave as you do? David never asked his boy that question. Why are you acting this way? You weren't raised this way. What are you doing? God said. David never asked him that. David never said, I'm not going to endorse the way you're living. I'm not going to support the way you're living. I'm not going to agree the way that you're living. No. No, David never rebuked him. And so, he wasn't involved in his dad. At all. Yet his job was given to him by God as a dad to be involved. And so he was taught about to kill his son in a spiritual way. That's what broke his mom and dad's heart. There are people in this room have broken hearts because their child is unfaithful on his father's day. And really, sometimes it hurts a lot. I'll tell you what, it's not a good day for sons. But you know what? I say to every young person in this audience, you ever want to hurt your mom and dad? You ever want to break your mom and dad's heart? You defy God. You defy God. You stop being faithful to God. You stop being true to the way that you were raised and what you know is right. You want to break your mom and dad's heart? You do that. And I'll tell you what that'll do for them. They'll spend the rest of their life asking the question, what did we do wrong? Where in the world did we fail? That's what's going to give them. That's what you'll give them. Just go ahead and rebel against God. But I want every parent in this room to know that as parents, it's our job to exert as much influence as we possibly can for as long as we can with our children. And we do it in an intentional way. That's true. The Bible does say what RJ read, the son cannot bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wicked of the wicked shall be upon himself. It's true the Bible says that. The friends and brothers, moms and dads, we need to exert as much influence as we can on the children that we have as we guide them. How? It's like he did. With wisdom and the truth. I love what John said. He says, I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. He was talking about the church. He was talking in the text about Christians. But I'll tell you what, I have no greater joy. A parent has no greater joy than to know that their child is a Christian and to know that their child is walking in truth and that they love God as much as I love God. So, maybe your dad here this morning, and you know what? Your dad was Christian. Maybe his dad was Christian, and you have that heritage, that lineage. I tell you what, you need to be thankful for God for that today. That was instilled in you by a godly parent. And you need to recognize that that's a blessing that a lot of people don't have. Maybe you're a first generation Christian. You need to thank God for that. You're setting the foundation for future generations of serving God, being a Christian, and doing what's right. Thank God for that opportunity that you have, that you can begin your own legacy of faith. Start that branch. God is good to us, all of us, because He is our Heavenly Father. Every one of us. And we should be trying as best we can, all of us, to reflect that goodness that we see in the Father that He gave us as Father. We need to thank God for being Father, Grandfather, and realize today what a special blessing that is. Please get out the phone book. May God help us in pleasing Him in all things. If you're here this morning, never become a Christian, the opportunity is yours, the water is ready. We are here to baptize you into Christ, that you may be a member of the Lord's body, all your sins forgiven. This day you can become a Christian. What a blessing that would be. What a memory that would be for your godly parents to know that you did that. If you step outside and you're unfaithful to God, you need the prayer of this congregation, the elders will pray for you. Your sins will be forgiven, you will be as white as the day you were baptized into Christ. Please come. Let's together we stand and sing.